as I read my chapter, it could have been over two lessons. I mean, I had a ton of material. And instead of throwing all of that at you and you not getting anything out of it, because I have so much material, I just picked and chose the things that I liked out of the chapter. So this isn't all the chapter. But once we get past Proverbs 9, the book of Proverbs doesn't have a continuous outline, except for a few sections dealing with certain subjects. Now we're going to deal with topics in Proverbs that it addresses a lot. I think Judy has some of them up here. Emotions, relationship with the family, the two after Labor Day will be speech, laziness, and folly, and a matter of life and death. So that's what we're going to end up with, just looking at the verses pertaining to those subjects. Tonight, we're going to talk about God and man, the relationship between God and man, and specifically what Proverbs says concerning the relationship between God and man. God gives himself various names in the book of Proverbs. By far the most frequent name for God in the book of Proverbs is Lord or Yahweh. It appears 96 times just in the book of Proverbs alone. There are other three names mentioned in Proverbs, El or God. It's very closely related to Elohim, and then the Holy One. All different types of definitions of God, but the Yahweh definition of our Lord appears the most. And it makes sense when you understand really what Yahweh means. The word just simply means the name that describes God as the personal living God who delivered Israel from Egypt. And it makes sense because Proverbs is a very practical book. It's a very personal book. And so it refers to our God as a very personal living God. Exodus 6:6 says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So when he says, I am the Lord, he cites off these different examples of how he's going to be the Lord in a personal way. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to produce judgment. It's very personal. It's just not this faraway holy God that we can't approach. It's a personal God. Meeting the Lord face to face is going to be a wonderful thing, right?
Right.
But it also can be a frightening thought too, because how we have lived is what the Lord is going to judge. You know, for those of us who are saved, just a review, we don't have to worry about if we're going to go to heaven and hell. We understand that because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, that's my payment. God is looking through at me through the eyes or through the veil of Christ, and he sees holiness. It's not the good things that I've done. But it does say in the Bible that we will be judged according to our works, good or bad. Worthless, it says that in 1 Corinthians, if it's going to be good or worthless. So we want that wonderful statement that it says in Matthew, that statement of well done, good and faithful servant. We want him to be pleased. So it'll be neat to see him face to face, but we want to live the kind of lives that are going to be glorifying to God. So Proverbs is a good book to look at what the Lord deems as important in how we live our lives. So the fear of the Lord is what he spent a lot of time in this chapter, and I really liked that part of this chapter the best, so we'll spend most of our time here. Proverbs mentions the fear of the Lord a lot. It marks out the benefits of fearing the Lord. It talks about those who fear the Lord, blank, blank, blank. There are benefits of fearing the Lord, but what exactly does fearing the Lord mean? You know, we say these things, we say we understand them, but what does that mean? And to my understanding, it's to reverence and respect the Lord. It's honoring him. There's more to this definition, and I'll get to it in a second. But for the most part, the fear of the Lord is the respect. If you have the President of the United States come in here, we would respect him. We would have a fear of him. And we all know it's not the frightening fear and the afraid fear, it's the respect and reverence fear. And why is this important to understand? Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 3. Romans 3 reminds us of who we are without Christ. It talks about all the characteristics of the sinner. And Sally, will you go ahead and read 9 through 18? Now that you're chewing.
Yes. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God.
Kara, there's that one statement in there that says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And that's what we were before Christ. And you look at that list and you think, wow, you know, that's a pretty nasty person. But you have to understand that's the description of the unbeliever. And he had no fear of the Lord, which means before Christ, we had no fear of the Lord. So, how do you get the fear of the Lord? Let's turn to Psalm 34, and then we'll stay in Proverbs from here on out. Well, I think I lied. I think there's a couple others that we turn to. But Psalm 34, and I'll go ahead and read this too. Psalm 34, 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I didn't know there was a passage where you could learn the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So now we can finish the definition of how you fear the Lord. And is to reverence and respect the Lord, which results in changed behavior because of that respect. You know, we can fear the Lord, we can respect the Lord, but if it has no effect on you personally and how you're living your life, you don't really fear the Lord. And that's where the word honor comes in, because if you honor someone, I'm going to honor this vow, I'm going to honor the Lord. Honoring is what the Lord wants us to do. And it's very important to him. If we truly fear the Lord, godly characteristics will come forth. That is proof that I fear the Lord. So there's always action with the heart. The heart can fear the Lord, but your mind produces godly behavior. And that's what Proverbs is. Wisdom is knowledge lived out. Knowledge lived out wisely. So go back to Proverbs. We've done a couple of these verses already. Proverbs 1:7, you don't have to turn there, just jump to 2, 3 through 5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I mean, when you fear the Lord, when you have the proper respect for the Lord, understand his sovereignty, understand everything about him, the more we know about him, the more we fear him. And I really find the more I discover my God, the more I fear him and respect him. So how do we get this wisdom? And Proverbs 2, 3 through 5 is also another passage that we know really well. Marcia, you want to read that one?
For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God.
So it even says it in that common verse that we can discover the fear of the Lord if we ask for it, if we seek for it in scriptures, then you'll be able to discern what the fear of the Lord is. What are my actions going to be? How am I going to live this life? Proverbs 3:7. Carol, you want to read that one?
I'm sorry, I don't have my Bible.
Okay. Kathy, you want to read that?
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
So, the fear of the Lord turns away from evil. That's just a simple statement. That if we truly respect the Lord, we're going to turn away from evil. And I purposely made the outline with just the verses. Now, I usually give a heading of what the verse is. These are all things that the fear of the Lord, if we truly fear the Lord, this is what's going to be produced in our life. 9:10. This is very similar to 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we truly fear the Lord, we're going to start to get wise. We truly respect and honor what He wants from our lives, we're going to start to produce wisdom in our life. Hopefully, all of us are on that journey already. And then there's just some cool little single verses here that talk about what the fear of the Lord does. Once we understand, we kind of got an idea of what the fear of the Lord is. I want to remind you that Proverbs are principles. They're not necessarily true in every situation, but yet in saying that, most of the time they are truths. Don't just disregard, well, that doesn't apply to me because Proverbs aren't. Most of the time it's true. If you don't stop at a red light, you're going to more likely get hit by a car, correct? But if you stop at the red light, for the most part, you're not going to get hit by a car. It's going to be a very extreme situation that you would get hit by a car if you actually stopped at the red light. And that's what, in my mind, that's what Proverbs are. For the most part, you're not going to get hit by a car if you stop at a red light. Proverbs are going to be true. But it's a principle. It's not one of those theological facts. One neat thing is Proverbs 10:27. And if you're there, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you wouldn't think that would be all that important, that, you know, our life would be that long, but it says it prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. And there's a lot of explanations for that people that are wicked do stupid things, you know, like get drunk and get in a car and drive, you know, that type of thing. But that's kind of a cool, we have wisdom in knowing what we need to do, and the Lord will prolong your life, especially if, you know, you are serving the Lord, and, you know, He may prolong your life just to keep you here. He may shorten it to, I don't know.
Be with Him right then.
That your work is done. I always think it's neat that we are indestructible, absolutely indestructible till the Lord is done with us. So it's neat to know that our days are numbered, and we know that He has a plan. So.
The other thing I like about that prolongs life, and then I think this one is talking about the number of days, but the life you have is more meaningful and productive and satisfying.
Right. Yeah, the unbeliever they are constantly searching for more things to satisfy them, and we have the contentment. I mean, if you remember in Ephesians 6:2-3, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on this earth.
That's my next week.
Yeah. I mean, that's another thing that you can do to live long. I constantly reminded my boys of that when they were, honestly, I did, that, you know, you want to live long? You better obey me, you know, or else I'll kill you. No, that's not what that means. Yeah. All right, 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. And this is one of those verses where it shows the positive, and then it shows the negative. One of those proverbs. Upright, living upright, is found 31 times in Proverbs. And if you look at the opposite, it just basically says if you walk uprightly before the Lord, if you don't walk uprightly before the Lord, you despise him. You know, that's the opposite. You either walking uprightly or you despise him. You think, well, I'm not walking so uprightly, but I don't despise the Lord. The Lord doesn't see that there's an in-between. If you are not walking uprightly, you are despising him and his word. And that makes sense, because if I'm not doing what he says I should be doing, that means I don't think it's worth paying attention to. So it's very serious. Devious just simply means not straightforward, shifty, or crooked, and departing from the most direct way. And actually, when I saw that definition, I thought of Kathy Martin, because sometimes when we go and eat with Kathy, the places that she selects to eat don't exist, or they're closed, or it's just kind of on. It's not that frequent, but we like to give her a hard time. That was not a most direct way to eat. But anytime you're thinking of going the straight path, the devious means you're not going the straight path. I thought that was interesting. It's crooked or shifty. Being honest and straightforward is the one who walks uprightly. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Yes, I did lie. Is that on your handout, 1 Thessalonians? Okay, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2. 9 through 12 is what I'm looking at. Somebody like to read that for me once they get there? Judy, you got it?
9 to 12.
Yep.
Oh, one second, right?
It's all right. I need to drink a water.
9, okay. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Okay, so Paul's example of walking uprightly was an example to them that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. It's amazing what kind of an example we can be when we are walking uprightly. In even the littlest situations that you don't think is all that important, we are being an example. And we can refer to that example when there's questions. You know, do as I do. It's not a self-promotion thing. It's an encouragement to do the right thing. And we need to do that as older women. We need to walk uprightly because it is an example. And I love how he puts it, that it's not only an example to walk uprightly, but it's an example to them that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what's the cool thing about it. Okay, verse 14 back in Proverbs. We'll go verse 14, 26, and 27. The Lord, when we fear the Lord, he's our protection. And this is kind of a cool concept that I hadn't really thought about. Somebody want to read those two verses? Marilyn, go ahead.
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death.
Okay, so here's a neat thing about him being our protection. There's a strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. You know, that we have confidence to know he's going to protect us. And, you know, protect our children. Once again, this is a principle, but that's kind of a cool thing. And then the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Kind of going back to what we talked about before. But when we do what God wants us to do, and we honor him and respect him in our mind and our behavior, there are many benefits, and it's fun to look through these. Proverbs 15:16, contentment is better than riches. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. You know, notice having little is not better than having a lot. It's the fear of the Lord with having little that is better. And I think all of us are old enough to realize that peace in a household or peace in your heart is way more valuable than any riches you could have. You could have all the riches in the world and there could be turmoil. Now, people want your money. I don't know all that stuff, but there's turmoil in riches sometimes. And having nothing and contentment and the fear of the Lord is much better. It's better. And this kind of relates to it. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. We all know that things are always worse in the middle of the night when you wake up and start thinking about something. And that's this verse is tremendous comfort, knowing that the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that you can sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Contentment's partner is not worrying. Contentment and not worrying are, in my mind, synonymous. Deuteronomy 23:17. Living in the fear of the Lord keeps one from jealousy. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. So this is this positive and negative one again. So understanding that the fear of the Lord will help your heart not envy sinners. We look and see the success, or it looks like the success, of ungodly people. And it's not very fun. But the one who fears the Lord will have an easier time not to let their heart envy the sinners. Jump back to 22:4. The fear of the Lord with humility produces an infinitely pleasing life. So if you have the fear of the Lord and you have developed some humility, understanding of humility in your life, this is what really pleases the Lord. 22:4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. That's amazing. Doesn't define what the riches are, doesn't define what the honor is, but he is guaranteed that riches, honor, and life are the reward. Huh? Yeah, it could be. It definitely is. That is definitely a part of it. But that doesn't necessarily not mean, when I think of riches in contentment and relationships and things like that, I don't necessarily think of money. But yes, there's always a heavenly aspect to the reward. That probably means that more so than what I'm thinking of. But I know he blesses us here on earth. We're not just here to endure. You know, there are blessings here on earth too. We suffer for him, but he doesn't leave us here to just endure to get through till we get to heaven. There are blessings. 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And this doesn't necessarily... I wonder if that's the verse I wanted. I think I was comparing it to the fear of the Lord compared to the fear of man. Anytime we fear man or try to make him important or be concerned what people think, that brings a snare.
And going back to that verse right before, or that we just read 22:4, where, you know, if you think, oh, well, look at those folks, they don't necessarily believe in God, but look at how much
right.
They have. But when we think that way, then it's a snare to us.
Right. That's true. And then I jumped around with a couple more. Trials and the process of sanctification provide true biblical wisdom. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. And we got to understand that if we want to have this wisdom and to be a wise person, the Lord takes us usually through something that humbles us. Humility always comes before honor. My best lessons in life have been learned through trials. And true biblical greatness is obtained after humility is learned and lived out. You know, humility is one of those funny things that things come into our life that humble us, whether it is our own attitude or just life in general beats down on you. Humility comes and we understand what the Lord is trying to do. We get through that trial. Hopefully the humility stays. That's the problem. In the process of sanctification, the lesson I learned in that, I need to maintain the attitude I had when I was going through that trial. Maintain that humble attitude. Not lose that. Continue to live that out. Even though the trial is over, then I maintain the humble attitude that I had. So many times I think I forget that wonderful attitude that I had when I was going through a trial and I was humbling myself before the Lord. Well, he's trying to teach you something. And I don't want him to have to take me through that process again because I have forgotten it and gone right back to living the way that I used to before I had that trial. So I want to keep that in mind, that all these things that are coming and going from my life are there to produce maturity in me. And we'll get to
that. When we're learning something new, and that's, we think, oh, I learned that. Well, then that's pride. You get to go learn it again.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think sometimes we are seeking, well, why am I going through this? What am I supposed to learn out of this? We look at what we are supposed to just, I am trusting the Lord. And that's what we're learning.
Right.
Trust the Lord. And when we say, oh, that's what I learned. Oh, that's great. I learned that. Whoops. We get to do it again. Because we're supposed to be learning from the Lord.
Yeah, it's... growing in the Lord and understanding what he does in our life is a unique thing, because the more we know, the more lessons we learn, like you say, yes, we've learned that lesson, but I have never been more aware of, apart from him, I can do nothing. That keeps coming back to me in every situation. So I'm gaining wisdom in the proper respect of, as I'm doing this, 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 and this, or if there's anything effective for the Lord, apart from him, I can do nothing. I've got to keep that attitude, or else he will say, you know, why do you think you are anything? We are not indestructible. I am not so valuable in any situation where the Lord can't take me out and replace me with someone else immediately. So I want to do what I'm supposed to be doing, understanding it's because of God and his power in me that I can be effective in anything that I'm doing. That's pleasing to him, let's just put it that way. Whether it's home, whether it's church, whether it's work, any of that. So, good point. All right, evil is avoided. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We should hate evil. It's okay to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. So as we grow in the Lord and as we fear the Lord and respect him, we're just going to hate evil. And it's okay to have it repulse you. But understand, I could be that without the Lord. There's a proper perspective on that should not produce pride and arrogance. That should produce unbelievable thankfulness to the Lord that he saved us. And we aren't like that, because we could be. 16:6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So not only do we hate evil, if we fear the Lord, we're going to be proactive in keeping away from evil. So, in summary, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs provides very practical things of what fearing the Lord looks like. You can look through that list and see, this is what fearing the Lord looks like, and the benefits of that. All right, God is omniscient, and he knows what he is doing. He put another category in there, but I didn't choose to use that. So, omniscient just simply means he knows everything, past, present, and future. If you are living in the fear of the Lord, this should give you great comfort in the God-man relationship. And if you aren't living in the fear of the Lord, this should frighten you that he knows everything. The best, just for a summary of God's omniscience, the best description in what I think in the Bible is Psalm 139. So let's go there. Just talking about what God's omniscience looks like. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Michelle.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day.
Okay, that's just a fuller definition of God's omniscience, but Proverbs will break it down in one verse. Proverbs 15:3, and some of these verses are just fun to just kind of think about, and almost not, I don't know, memorize, but just understand how God truly is everywhere. I think we know that, but living in light of that is what I want to challenge you to do. Live in light of what we know. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So when someone does something mean to you, this is telling us God sees the evil, and then he sees your godly response. That's the hope. So he's seeing the evil, he's seeing the good. And it's in every place. Now, if you are sinning secretly, that's frightening. If you are getting persecuted, that's a comfort. This verse can have double effect. But that's just a powerful verse. Just a simple verse about God's omniscience, that he sees the good and the evil. He doesn't just know everything. He is evaluating. This is good. This is evil, and we can trust that. And that's great comfort. Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and whatever that word is lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? And those two names are just giving reference to the dead and the grave. It just says the grave and Sheol, that's lie open before the Lord. If the Lord can see that, how much more the hearts of men? So not only does he see everything that's going on, the good and the evil, he also knows what's going on in the hearts of everyone, including ourselves. Meaning, we can do good, but God's evaluation of us is what's going on in our heart. So we may look at something and say that's good, but God is looking at the heart and evaluating, is she doing this with the right motives? That's an amazing thing. How many millions of people are there? Billions of people are there? And he knows the heart of every single one of us. That's amazing. I don't know how that's possible, but he does. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And there's another verse, 16:2, before we go to Romans. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but God weighs the motives. Let's look at 16:4 also. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. What's neat about these is we can make our plans. We can decide what we want to do, but ultimately it's God who is going to decide what happens and what doesn't happen. And we want this in our life. You know, why would God not? I have a good plan here. It's a godly plan, and he doesn't allow it to come about. And we wonder, why does he not allow this to come about? And I got to take you back to Romans 8. So go back to Romans 8. Because for the most part, when we make plans and we pray about it. And we say, Lord, what do I need to do here? And then we make our plan. I made a decision and I'm going to do this. Well, obviously, it didn't work out. So you're thinking, I made the wrong choice. No, I don't believe you made the wrong choice. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But the meaning of this verse is nothing without 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That is why things change in our life. Anytime I'm thinking, this isn't what I had planned, this is not what I saw that I would do, or I'm in a ministry and I'm seeing that's not working out, I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus, of his son. And if I keep my mind on that, knowing these little changes that he's producing, that's why. He wants me to become conformed to the image of his son. And the path that I chose is not a bad one, but he's over here saying, this will be a better one for you. This will keep you humble. This will make you more conformed to the image of his son. So that's why we can joyfully say all things work together for good, because we're in the process until we die to be conformed to the image of his son. And you just got to keep telling yourself that when things don't go the way you think they should. I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of his son. And that's encouraging. I'm so glad God doesn't let me make a decision that I think is good at that time that would be detrimental to my growth in the Lord. If he truly loves me more than anyone on this earth does. He knows what's best for me. He died on the cross for me. I want him to use me, so I've got to let him direct me. Make your plans. That doesn't mean, okay, I don't know what I should do. I'm just going to wait for... Nope, make your plans. Go forward. But if he goes like this, don't go, ah. Understand that God has a plan for you. It does say, it says in James, make your plans. But understand, you know, if the Lord wills, then it'll be done. And just keep that mentality. Make your plans, go for it. If God changes it, you won't be having this roller coaster ride of emotions then. So I love throwing Romans 8, 28, and 29 in with these, because it is God's all-knowing power, but he does want us to understand that the Lord is going to weigh the motives. I do like Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but God weighs the motives. Have you ever seen someone or been around someone that has been doing something that is not been very good, and they'll say, well, I know I'm all right. I know my heart. I know my motives. I'm fine. And you're going, no. Not, you wouldn't act like that if you didn't. This is an encouraging, because God's going to weigh the motives. He's going to be the ultimate judge. And then understanding the wicked. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. And he reminds us, because our first question will say, what about those wicked people? He's going to answer that. Even the wicked for the day of evil. He is allowing people to become wicked for the day of evil. He's going to accomplish his will. Understand, the wicked people that you see, that you wish weren't here, are here for a reason. He's made everything for its own purpose. He knows what he's doing. That evil that repulses us, that discourages us, that sinks our hearts into depression sometimes, was created for a purpose that we have to trust God on this one. He wants us to trust him. And sometimes he throws things into our lives that require us to trust him without an answer. I'm just going to trust you on this one, Lord. And then you see that he works it out. 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, we can say we're just flipping a coin here, but every decision is precisely from the Lord. He knows it. Every decision, not most of them, every decision. So this should be a comfort to us. If this is not a comfort to us, then maybe we need to rethink how we are living our lives. 17:3 says, the refining pot is for the silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Just constantly reminds us, Solomon does, throughout all this. Those who wish to be used of the Lord must be willing to be molded by the Maker so they can have, it can be effective in ministering to others and glorifying Him. 21:1, this is encouraging in light of all we heard yesterday about how we're going toward, you know, Babylonian and Rome and how all this is going. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. There is nothing that's going to go on worldwide that God isn't turning the channels of water wherever he wishes. The government is not out of his control. Okay, what the Lord doesn't like in the God-man relationship. Dishonest dealings in business or just in your personal life. Go back to 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, an abomination is a pretty severe word. That's a nasty word. It is, he absolutely detests it. You think, well, you know, it's all right. I fudged a little bit here. It's an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like the wicked man. 11:20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Don't you want to be the Lord's delight? I mean, that's amazing that we even have an opportunity to delight the Lord. But this is one way we can, by walking blameless. Doing what we're supposed to be doing. Living life according to Scripture. Over to 15:8-9. I have 9 first because it's related to the wicked man. Similar to 11:20. The way of the wicked, in verse 9, is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. Basically says the same thing as 11:20. You know what else he doesn't like with that wonderful word of abomination? Worshippers who don't have a clean heart. 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. That's an amazing thing. That we, if we don't come and worship or even pray and we have sin, unconfessed sin that we know is there, that's an abomination to the Lord. But if you are upright in your ways and you are wanting to please Him, your prayers are His delight. That's neat. And then liars. 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. You know, little, as someone has said, respectable sins, they're not respectable to our God. They're an abomination to him. So that's just a couple verses about talking about the God-man relationship, where what God hates in us. And then summary, Proverbs 6, and you all probably know these, but the Lord just, or Solomon just decided to list them off here. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Okay, I want to pay attention to this list because I don't want to do anything the Lord hates. Yes, 7, which are an abomination. There's that word again. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You know, there seems to be there's different levels, I think, of seriousness in my mind. You know, like one who spreads strife as brothers, that's as bad as hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that's what the Lord says. I hate that. So when we're spreading strife among brothers, it's like going out and murdering someone. That's how the Lord takes that. So we need to take that seriously. And then blessings from fearing God. There's a lot of them, but these are just three that I came up with. 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Meaning if you want to be blessed, you just commit it all to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You will have peace with your enemies. 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's an amazing statement. And then, like we said before, refuge and strength. 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The Lord is always our strength, and we can run to him anytime. In fact, he prefers that we run to him all the time. So just some neat practical verses in Proverbs that talk about the relationship between God and man. And I could have had a lot more, but these are enough for us to think about. Any comments?
There's a lot to think about.
Yeah.
We can't say we didn't know.
That's true. Now you are going to be held accountable.
Right. The Lord hasn't
right.
been clear.
But nobody said.
Yeah.
You know, like we often hear.
Yeah, and that's a scary thing when you, especially us who are well taught, to know how serious this is, and then I forget sometimes. I forget that little fib or that exaggeration of that story, that's an abomination to my God. And I have to be reminded of that. I have to be upright. I have to be honest because I want the Lord to delight in me. I want him to bless me. I want him to have all these things that we just read to be a part of my life. I want my ways to be established because he is pleased with what I'm doing. Yep. We've been warned. Anything else? All right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, it is humbling to read how clear this is, that you have spoke to Solomon and that it got penned so we can read it thousands of years later. I just pray that these words, which you speak directly to our hearts, are a reminder of how we need to act, what we need to think, our motives, our behavior. And thank you for the sufficiency of your word and the encouragement that if we do these things, you're going to bless us. You're going to bless us with peace. You're going to bless us with your abundant love and care in our lives. You're going to give us direction. And you're going to give us wisdom to know how to discern how to live our lives and to act in front of unbelievers. I pray that we will encourage one another through just how we observe each other walk. And I just pray that we will encourage one another to godliness in everything that we say and do. In your precious name, amen.